what is kind of the last major section of Paul's letter to the church in Ephesus. Okay, here, Paul is exhorting the church to be strong in the Lord. He says, to prepare yourselves for battle, to take up your spiritual armor, and when you have done all of this, he says, to stand firm against the schemes of the evil one in the evil day. Now, based on all that Paul has taught us in this letter, all that he has taught in this letter, right, he concludes with a call to arms, a call to the church to put up a vigorous spiritual fight. And now in this portion of Paul's letter, it's probably, I would say, probably one of the most well-known sections of, if not the Bible, at least the New Testament, then at least the book of Ephesians, right? Everyone knows this section. Everyone's heard this section. So it's probably one of the more well-known sections. But it is here, right, that Paul is going to list for us the pieces of the spiritual armor that are the believers in Christ Jesus. Like, in Christ, he says, we have a belt of truth. In Christ, we have a breastplate of righteousness. In Christ, we see shoes for our feet that are the readiness of the gospel of peace. He says that faith in Christ is our shield. That salvation, which comes from Christ, is our helmet. And the word of God is our sword. And so in Christ, we are well equipped for this life in this world, right, which he describes for us here in this section is a battle. And this should be deeply encouraging for us, just in fact, to know that God has provided our every need in Christ Jesus so that we can stand firm as he tells us we are to do. Right? He says, you are to prepare for battle. Stand firm in the evil day. And it should be encouraging because we know we can stand firm because of Christ and the work of Christ. So today, we're going to look at and we are going to discuss the reasons that Paul tells us to put on this armor. Now, over the next, I say a few weeks, it could be a few months, right? We're going to look at the different pieces of armor. We're going to look at this armor that Paul describes and how this armor is ours in Christ. But for this morning, I just want to look at kind of like the reason why this armor is so important, why Paul tells us that we are at war and our best way to fight this war is to be in Christ. All right, so why? Why do we need it? Well, if you look at verse 11, right? Verse 11 in Ephesians 6 said that we are to put it on. He said, so that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. You see, we live in a world today that is not just material, right? Our world today is not just the natural. We live in a world where there is a realm of supernatural things. Now, I need you to understand, though, that what I'm saying is, I'm not saying that every single thing that someone sees that might be a little off or a little weird, I'm not saying that automatically makes it supernatural or some occurrence of angels or demons. That's not what I'm saying. But I do want to be clear in this. The world that we see today is not all there is. There are so many things that happen in the world today that cannot be explained away by some materialistic worldview. So I want to read together this morning, Ephesians 6, we're going to read verses 10 through 20. But our focus this morning is going to be on verse 12. So if you are already there in Ephesians 6, let's read verses 10 through 20. Verse 10 says, finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand firm. Stand therefore, having fastened on the belt of truth, and having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and as shoes for your feet, having put on the readiness given by the gospel of peace. In all circumstances, take up the shield of faith with which you extinguish all the flaming darts of the evil one, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, praying at all times in the Spirit with all prayer and supplication. To that end, keep alert with all perseverance, making supplication for all the saints, and also for me, that words may be given to me in opening my mouth boldly to proclaim the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that I may declare it boldly as I ought to speak. Father, we thank you for your word this morning, and we ask that you speak clearly from your word, and that we understand what your word has us for this morning, and that you help me preach a better sermon than I am capable. In Revelation 12, right, we see Satan's hatred for the church. Like, we see his fight against the church, his desire and his attempt to destroy the church. And so what I want to do this morning is I want to expand your minds just a little bit, okay, to the fact that the world that we live in is vastly bigger than most people think about. Right? We all see and know what is in the visible world, but what about what is beyond the visible? Okay, well, our text this morning shows that there is a supernatural realm, or what Paul in verse 12 calls the heavenly places. Right, and this is absolutely as real as the things that we can see. It's as real as the things that we can touch, and it's as real as the things that we can hear. But I want you to understand, there is danger in superstition. There is danger in focusing so much on the spiritual realm that you sort of just live in fear. Right? However, there's another danger. And the other danger is that we don't focus on the spiritual realm at all. Okay, that we forget that it exists altogether. And I think that both of these are errors, and both of them can be serious errors. So one, it's an error to focus too much on the spiritual realm. And I would say two, it's an error that you don't think about or focus on it at all. All right, so you got to find this happy medium of where are we at, right? Too much, not at all. Because verse 12, Paul says this. He says, "For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places." So I guess if you want to do the whole traditional, I got this many points. I have 2 points for you. But really, point number one has 4 subpoints, and point number two has like an indented point. You'll see what I'm saying. So 2 points. 2 points, but then like 8 other points. So the first thing I want to do this morning, right, is I want to consider the reality of our present state. But I'm going to look at 4 realities of our present state. So there's my point, 4 subpoints. All right, so our first reality is the fact that the church is at war. And Pastor Scott addressed this last week, right? Pastor Scott did verses 10 and 11, and he looked at this idea of putting on this armor, right, for the sake of the fact that we are at war. So this is the first reality, right, is the fact that we are at war. So I want to read verse 12 again. It says, "For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places," right? So this is a text that shows that the church is at war. We're not in a physical war, okay? We are not fighting against the physical powers of this world. Now, real quick sub thought is we're going to talk a little bit about what physical things that we are at war with. So I'm not saying that there are no physical aspects to this. Okay, that's like my second point, sub point, is right, some of the tools that Satan will use in this war. Okay, so I'm not saying that we never have any physical pushback. Okay, but ultimately here, though, we are not fighting against the physical powers of this world, right? But our fight is against a greater enemy. So we are in a day of warfare. Now, if you look at Ecclesiastes 3, verse 8 says this. It says that there is a time for war and there is a time for peace. And for the Christian, for believers, for the church, both of these realities are true at the same time. Okay, if you are in Christ, if you have been regenerated, then you have peace with God. Those that are outside of Christ are always in a state of war, but they're not in a state of war with the evil one. The Bible tells us that they are in enmity with God, Right? But Christ has made peace by his shed blood on the cross. God has poured out his wrath upon his son so that those who put their faith in Jesus will be reconciled to God and have peace with him. But this peace with God then results in an increased warfare with the world, an increased warfare against our own flesh, and yes, even with the devil and his demons. Today, if you are in Christ, we are in war. And if you are not in Christ, you are at war with God. So we are at war. So look again at verse 12. The text tells us, it says that we wrestle, right? The idea being that we fight. We are struggling, and not against flesh and blood, but as the text tells us, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. Our second reality, okay, says that not only are we in a time of warfare, but this fact that we are in a universal warfare for all believers. So if you look at verse 12, what does it say? It says, Paul says that we do not wrestle, right? So why is that important? Why is it important that the word we is here? And I would say this, it's important because Paul is saying it's not just you, church at Ephesus, right, that is wrestling against the forces of evil that are in the heavenly places. It's we, right? Paul is including himself in this fight. Or in other words, he's saying, it's not just the church at Ephesus that has to deal with this. It's not like now, here we are 2,000 some years later, and we're like, well, I'm glad that fight's over. I'm so glad that Ephesus dealt with that for us. I'm so glad that the church there dealt with it. I'm so glad Paul was there and dealt with that. Right? I don't have to deal with that anymore. That's not what he's saying. He's saying we. Right? He's saying, I, Paul, you, church at Ephesus. And I would extend that to say all believers. Before this letter, during this letter, and he said, all of us, right? We are at war. We struggle. Right? Spiritual warfare is not just for the Ephesians. It was for Paul. It was for the believers in Ephesus. And it is for every true church and every true believer throughout the history of the world. Because those that are in a state of grace are also in a state of war. So, the church is in a state of warfare that is universal. And our third reality is that this wrestling is a continued wrestling, which I just hinted at. Right? Look at our verse again, verse 12. So it's for we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. This wording here, this sense that he is writing in is what's called the present active. Okay, and what that means is that the idea that is wrestling is not a one-time wrestling that happened in the past. He's not saying we're wrestling, and I'm referring to that moment. Okay, it's present active. It is a continued wrestling between the church and our enemies. And what I mean by that is he's saying, kind of like when you look at when he says, like, if you eat of this tree of the knowledge of good and evil, right? He says, you will surely die. That same idea of what is a present active, he's saying that you will start to die, you will continue to die, and eventually your body will die. He's saying the same basic, now, the present active sense is the same, saying, in Christ, you are now going to be wrestling against these cosmic authorities, these rulers in the heavenly places, and you will then continue to wrestle throughout, and you will always be wrestling against them until Christ returns. That's what he's saying. So understand this, believer. There are no days off. The devil and his demons do not sleep. You do not get to wake up one day and say, you know what? Pause. Okay, I'm just going to take a vacation day. No spiritual wrestling for me. That's not how it works. This battle is a continued battle. And since it is a spiritual battle, Paul then exhorts the church to take up her spiritual armor. He's not telling the church to go out and shoot a gun. Now, don't misunderstand me. I'm not against shooting guns. Right? But that's not what he's saying. He's saying, don't go out there and start shooting guns. Don't go out there and try to figure out how to shoot better and get a better aim. No, he's saying this is a spiritual battle and we are to put on spiritual armor. Right? And we are not to lose focus on the greater enemy. Because if we are not careful, we will seek to make the flesh and blood our greatest enemy. Okay, I'm going to ask a question, or say, you know, this is rhetorical. You don't have to answer this out loud, right? But how many times have you said something like, you know what? Just don't like our president. He's the enemy. I'm not saying that's not true. Okay, there's probably a lot of truth to that. But listen, what I'm saying is this. There is an enemy that stands above, or I should say is standing behind the flesh and blood. Okay, we are tempted to say things like, if they don't vote just like me, they must be my enemy. If they don't do this, they must be my enemy. If they look this way, they must be my enemy. But listen, I don't want you to lose focus on what Paul was saying, because Paul was saying, for we do not wrestle against flesh and blood. Right? He's saying that there is an enemy behind the flesh and blood. The rulers, the authorities, the cosmic powers that are over this present darkness against the forces of evil in the heavenly places. Right? So Christ is ruling this universe right now. Okay? He is ruling his universe in the very face of his enemies. As the church, we don't reach a golden age in this life where we don't have enemies anymore. Okay, and I believe that one of the reasons is because God uses spiritual warfare to call the church to trust him more. When I was asked to fill in this morning and to preach on verse 12, right, I kept asking myself, man, why does spiritual warfare exist? Right? I mean, could God not just say the word and it's over? Right? I mean, the devil's not equal with God. Right? God could just say the word and Satan would cease to exist. The demons would just cease to exist. So why then is there a continual spiritual warfare for the church today? Now, while I'm sure that there are plenty of reasons, and many reasons we're not going to get into this morning, I believe that one is to keep the church humble, and so that we are then don't think of ourselves any more highly than we ought to, right? To keep the church's focus and dependence on God, so that we don't trust in ourselves, so that we don't trust in a physical armor, so that we don't think that the physical nation will be any nation that can usher in the return of Christ. But this is a spiritual battle, and we are called to spiritual arms. And I want to offer then you an encouragement, because these wrestlers in verse 12, they're warriors of grace. You must lean on Christ. We are to rest in Christ. We put on Christ. And this is all of grace, because it is the wrestlers in this life who are the grace receivers. It is the wrestlers who are the warriors of grace. The Christian life is one of a continual wrestling. And let me just say this. If you're not wrestling against the authorities, if you're not wrestling against your flesh, if you're not wrestling against your sin, there's a problem. Those who have just, we'll say, checked a box, right? Those who have just walked an aisle and said a prayer, okay? Those that have done all that and then just return to their idolatry of this world, the ones that are never fighting sin, the ones that are never fighting their flesh, the ones that are never fighting the world, there's never a spiritual fighting that they ever have to deal with. That's a problem. I would say, man, that's an issue because it indicates that there may have never been conversion. There may never have been redemption for you if you never struggle with this world or your flesh or your sin. Because those who are wrestling are those who have received grace, and it is in constant state of fighting. I'm not saying we overcome all the time. I'm not saying we never fall into a situation where or fall into sin. That's not what I'm saying. I'm saying we struggle with it. There's conviction when we sin. I don't just sin and push it off like, oh, not a big deal. It's just my experience. You know, it's a push. No, there is a struggle. There is an internal conviction of when I struggle with my flesh and when I sin. That's a good thing. Because we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the spiritual forces in the heavenly places. So, the believer, the church, is in a continual, universal state of war. And then our fourth and our final reality, of our present state is that it is one of darkness. Look again at verse 12. It says, "For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places." Now, just a personal thought here. Look, with all the issues aside, okay, I didn't watch the debate. It doesn't matter. I did watch some of the highlights, right? Regardless of that, regardless of who's in charge, regardless of our situation, I still believe that we live in one of the greatest countries on earth. It's not perfect, right? But we have privileges just by being in America. There are privileges that come with being here. Okay, now don't misunderstand me. America is a dark place, right? And it seems to grow darker daily. And the church is to be a city on a hill, right? Sovereign Grace Baptist Church is to be a refuge of life among the darkness of Butts County, of Monroe County, of Lamar County, of Jasper County, of whatever county we live in. We are to be a refuge of life among the darkness, right? We can look around and we can see that there is darkness in this world. We can see that there's darkness in our nation. We can look around and see there's darkness in our communities. I mean, we refer to Satan as the prince of darkness, right? And I'm not sure I need to remind you, but the working of the enemy is evil, which is what our text says. It says we wrestle against the spiritual forces of evil, not morally neutral, but forces of evil. So there is real evil in our world today. It is perpetuated by men, and it is influenced by demonic activity. Right, just look at some of the things that are happening right now in the Middle East. You look at the Middle East and what's going on. You look all over this world. Right? Don't miss that there are spiritual forces of evil standing behind the evil in our world today. In fact, it is only by God's mercy that the world is not actually more darker than it is right now. There is real darkness. There is real evil. So listen to me, church. The armor that the church puts on is an armor of light. So that when we put on this armor, the spiritual armor of Christ, we are that shining light upon a hill. When we put on the armor of God, we are a shining beacon of light into the darkness. We are bringing hope into a world of ruin and rebellion. And let me be very clear. That hope is the gospel of Christ. The darkness of the world today is nothing compared to the outer darkness that is the lake of fire, where the souls who reject God and fallen angels and Satan will be for all of eternity. So we need to shine the light of the gospel. We need to know the truth, and we need to stand on it. We need to be Christians who put on the full armor of God and who stand in the evil day. It is the church's job to take the gospel of light into a dark world because it's the only good news this dark world will ever hear. It is the only hope for sinners because Jesus alone is our hope. And if you're not trusting in him today, you are actually part of the darkness of this age. And what you must do then is repent of your sin and believe in the gospel of Christ. Now, our next point, okay, is the nature of the unseen world. So the reality of our present state, and now it is the nature of the unseen world. So my goal, right, up to this point, is to get us to kind of thinking about this existence of spiritual warfare, right, that we were introduced to last week, right, to help us understand that the church today is the church militant, that we are at war and that we are to put on the armor of Christ and then that we are to stand. So I want to go back, look real quick, back chapter 6. I want to read verse 11 and 12 together. Right? It says, "Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places." So again, Paul points out that our focal point is not flesh and blood, but against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. We must realize who our true and great enemy is. And this is, listen to what Calvin says. This is what Calvin says. Calvin says, Paul lays a formidable enemy in front of us, not to overwhelm us with fear, but to sharpen our diligence and earnestness. If we neglect our enemy, he does his best to oppress us with laziness and reduce us to fear so that we are defeated before we begin. So even Calvin here is saying, do not neglect your enemy. Know who your enemy is, right? Because he's just going to, if you neglect him, he's just going to sit back and you're going to let you be lazy and then you're going to defeat yourself. He doesn't have to put up a fight against you because you've already kind of defeated yourself, right? Let me give you this analogy. I like giving analogies sometimes. It makes sense in my head, so I hope it makes sense to yours. Is there a difference in the way that you would hunt a deer versus how you would hunt a grizzly bear? I hope in your mind you're saying yes. Okay. I've never been afraid that a deer is going to assault me. Okay. What I mean by that is it's not like I've never like thought, man, I better get way up in this deer stand just in case that deer climbs up here and gets me. That's usually not what I'm thinking if I think about going deer hunting, right? But now, if I were to hunt a grizzly bear, okay, I would not prepare for that hunt in the same way that I would prepare to hunt the deer. And why is that? Right? Because I would understand what I'm up against, right? And if I'm not careful, I will no longer be the hunter, but probably become the hunted, right? That bear will most likely devour me instead of me triumphing over him. I think my chances of triumphing over a deer, okay, are much higher than a hand-to-hand combat against a grizzly bear, okay? So I then need to understand who my enemy is, who it is that I'm against, right? And I think this is what Paul is trying to show the church. He's saying, don't go to sleep. Don't turn a blind eye here. Don't neglect this reality. Because there is a great enemy against the church. So keep alert. And you're not out there just hunting a nobody. Okay? You're hunting someone that in and of yourself is stronger than you. That in and of yourself is much more evil than you. Who in and of yourself you have no chance against. So you must be prepared for who your enemy is. So, although Paul has made it clear that our primary foe is not flesh and blood, I do want to consider some fleshly opposition, okay, that comes with these spiritual forces, right? So it says that we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, and that it may make you think that there are no flesh and blood aspects to what we are dealing with, and that's just not true, okay? Because once again, we are told we don't wrestle against flesh and blood, right, but against the rulers and against the principalities and the authorities, okay, that are in the evil in the heavenly places. But he does not mean that there are no flesh and blood enemies. That's not what he's saying. What he's saying is that what stands behind the flesh and blood enemies are the true and the greater enemy. Right? These greater enemies that then bring us into a spiritual warfare. So what is being said here is that we must look past the flesh, past the blood, past the physical, and we must see the enemy at work that is behind the scenes. We need to recognize the church's enemy is in the flesh that are being used by Satan today. And then he says we must hold our ground against them. All right, because we don't fight against them in a physical warfare, as we've discussed, but we do stand against them with spiritual armor that comes from God, which is why we are told to be clothed with the spiritual armor of Christ. So what I want to do then is I'm going to give you 5 examples of the flesh and blood enemies that Satan uses. I say 5, really it's kind of 4.5. 5th one is separate, but it kind of tells, you'll see. All right, now understand, these 5 are not designed to be any kind of exhaustive list. Okay, I'm not saying that this is 5 and this is it. That's not what I'm saying. These are just the 5 that I want to take a few moments and look at. So first one. Evil governments. Okay, I want to read from Matthew 4. So if you're quick and can flip there real fast, we're only going to read a couple of verses, but I'm going to turn to Matthew 4, right? And if you, I'm sure you guys have all read through Matthew before, right? This is where Satan is tempting Jesus. Okay, and he's going to offer the Lord a gift. And if you read through here, it is a gift that he seems to, at least temporarily for now, have the right to give. So Matthew 4, 8 and 9. And this is what it says. It says, again, the devil took him to a very high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their glory. And he said to him, all these I will give you if you will fall down and worship me. So this is Satan talking to Jesus, right? He takes him to the high place. He says, look, you see all this? All these kingdoms, all this, if you worship me, I will give to you, right? And it's interesting because it appears that these worldly kingdoms and these wicked regimes of this world are under the influence of Satan. Today, right? They are used by Satan to attack the church. Look at all these wicked laws that are being passed, right? That are counter to the church, that are counter to the word of God, to bring persecution. I mean, don't think that just because we don't wrestle against flesh and blood, that Satan is not using flesh and blood as part of a strategy against the church. So one was evil governments. Kind of closely tied to that is the worldly systems. Okay, now, when I say worldly systems, I want you to think separately from the evil governments, right? Evil governments passing laws, things like that. And the worldly systems, think about things like vain philosophy. Okay, the things that we see in today, like some examples would be like critical race theory, right? That puts a hierarchy within the body of Christ where one should not be, right? Which is also then social justice theories, right? That professors are promoting these all the time, these vain philosophies that are trying to say, take the word of God, take the church and change them and tweak them and fit their mold instead of the scriptures, right? Look at the ideas of things like transgenderism, right? Like that's just supposed to be normal now. Like we're supposed to just accept it as normal. Right, that if you should just believe and you should just accept it, and if you don't, then you're just some backwooded bigot that just doesn't understand these people. And what they like to try to use the scriptures and say things like, you're just not loving your neighbor. If you don't accept them and their experience, you're just not loving your neighbor. Well, I would argue that in order to love someone, you must tell them the truth. And let me ask you this. This is not my note, so this is a free side nugget. If I were to have a conversation with someone, okay, and they said to me, hey, I just don't think I'm a boy anymore, I'm a girl now. But I'm supposed to talk to them about Christ. I'm supposed to have a conversation with them about Christ and the gospel. Well, what do? Here's who God is, and in light of who God is, you are a sinful person. If I'm supposed to love them and not tell them that they are in sin because you have not accepted the fact that God has made them male and female and this is who God has made you, but I have to bypass that sin, what sin can I talk to them about? Let's ignore the fact that you are in sin here and let's talk about how you treat your mother. Yes, that's a sin we talk about, but why would they ever take any other sin seriously if I don't take seriously the sin of that, and I bypass and pretend like that's not a sinful issue in their life, right? That's who it is. Like, we are not supposed to just take them at their word. Like, this is who it is. These worldly systems, they are dark, and they are evil, and they are being used against the church, and it's just getting worse. So we have false governments, evil worldly systems, and now I will say third, false churches. Okay, false churches have been plaguing this world. They plague our country. They're not new. They've been around for a while, right? It's not like false churches just sprung up in the last couple of years. No, they've been around for a while. Okay, right? We have false churches such as the Jehovah's Witness Church, the Mormons, right? These are churches who have named the name of Christ but don't preach the biblical Jesus. You have Roman Catholicism, who preaches a triune God, but gets the gospel wrong, okay? Those are not true churches, and then we are not allowed, or we cannot lock arms with these false churches, okay? Let me be a little more clear. The Pope is not a holy man. Okay, he is a wicked man who is standing in opposition to Christ and his glorious gospel. We reject and we understand that these false churches are tools of the evil one. But let me get then just a little closer to home. There are false evangelical churches. Just because the word Baptist is in a church name, just because the word grace, or because it says it is a church as part of their name, does not guarantee that it is a true church. It does not mean that it is a church that is part of the body of Christ. There are too many places that call themselves churches but look like nightclubs. There are too many places that call themselves churches but look like museums. Like, I'm not going to attack just the one side. It's both. Some churches are too far over here, and some churches go too far over here with legalism. Right? That does not mean they are churches just because they say they are a church. Right? These places, most likely, not saying they are not, but in a lot of cases, even evangelical churches that have good names and may even say some nice things on their websites, okay, does not mean that they are a true church. We still have false churches today, and they are not placed there by accident. They are tools in the hands of the evil one. So we have evil governments. We have these worldly philosophies. Okay, we have false churches. Fourth, we have corrupt teachers. Okay, listen to what Paul says in 1 Timothy 4. And this is very explicit here, and it goes directly with the idea of demons that we are talking about in our text. So 1 Timothy 4:1 says this. It says, "Now the Spirit expressly says that in later times some will depart from the faith by devoting themselves to deceitful spirits and teachings of demons." So you see, one of the flesh and blood influences in our world today that Satan uses is corrupt false teachers. Right? Corrupt teachers are the ones within the church who teach falsehoods. Maybe they teach half-truths, right? And don't think that like half-truths are not good either, right? I mean, I think, what is it, rat poison is 99% real food, 1% poison? Still kills you, right? So you got to be careful, right? So they teach falsehoods or they teach half-truths. They are a hindrance and they are an enemy of the true church, right? And some of these false teachers are these smiling, nationally known, best-selling authors, right? I mean, let's be honest, you got guys, Joel Osteen, okay, you got like Bill Johnson, I mean, you got these guys, Furtick, like all these guys that everyone just loves and they like to listen to them, but they're spewing heresy every single time they open their mouths, right? But some of the false teachers that you run into might just be your run-of-the-mill Sunday school teacher at some conservative little church. Don't think that corruption just sneaks into the church because it's a big national name. False teachers exist everywhere. Some of them are on the big screen. Some of them are on social media. Some of them might be the nice little old lady down the street that goes to the local church. And that's just the reality. Right? Satan has so many different ways to infiltrate the church. He's not stuck to the big, shiny names. Right? Now, I do want to give you a fifth example that Satan uses. We have evil governments, worldly systems, false churches, corrupt and false teachers. Okay, so this fifth one, I want to be a little careful on how I address this group. Okay, and that is because I would say this fifth group is what I'm calling ignorant sheep. Okay, and what I mean by that is this. When I say the word ignorant, I mean it in the actual use of the word ignorant, okay? I mean sheep that just don't understand, okay? Now, this one's a little more unique, and this is why I want to be careful here, because I do not want to speak against the bride of Christ. That's, understand what I'm saying here, okay? But in our first four examples, I was referring to unbelievers. Here, I am referring to those that are actually born-again, regenerated believers, okay? But listen to me, Satan in his schemes, okay, in his plans, has or seems to have as part of his strategy a way of keeping certain sheep in the dark, to keep them ignorant of some things in the Christian life. And I want to give you an example of what I mean. Like I said, I do not mean this to be an attack against anybody in the church, okay? But I think that there are some well-meaning, genuine believers who truly have no idea what the church is to be, okay? They truly just don't grasp the beauty of the church, okay? So what they do is they go to church because they love God. They go to church. They participate in things of the church because they love God. But in the churches that they attend, or maybe even members of, they do not understand the true beauty of the church. They know they should be in church, so they show up every week. They just don't understand the full beauty of it. They just don't understand what it means to give the God of the Scriptures worship. They don't understand what it means to be submissive to the leadership that God has placed over them. They may not understand what it means to be part of the mission of the church. And they may even feel that something is missing. They just don't accept it. They might even, I say, they will accept the way things are. And they may even be like, you know what? It's just not for me to understand right now. So they kind of just push it off. Okay. And then what happens is then all of a sudden they encounter somebody, right, who is part of the church. They encounter another believer, or they may then attend a church and they're like, oh my goodness, like, this is what a healthy church looks like? And sometimes they may not even accept it, right? I'll be honest, I have talked to many people, right, that like we'll talk and we'll discuss the things of the Lord and what the Scriptures talk about and all these things and the idea of the regulative worship, a principle of worship, all these things. And they look at me and they're like, you're weird. That's just weird. You guys worship, you know, that does not mean that they're not believers, right? They just, for whatever reason, the Lord has not opened their eyes to certain truths yet, right? It's just what they've always known was this other way, right? It's what they have always been taught, and they have not been taught what the church is truly. And so what I'm saying is that it can actually at times be a hindrance or even a roadblock at times. And if we're going to be 100% honest, I would say pretty much all of us were probably that way once as well. We were there too. But because by the grace of God, he has shown us the truth of his word. Right? And that's why I say I want to be very careful how I speak to about them. I'm talking about believers, members of the body of Christ. Sometimes are just a little ignorant of just the full wonders and the full gloriousness of Christ in the Scriptures. And the reason I bring this example up is really just because one of the things that we are trying to do here, right, to stand our ground, right, is we want to promote God's truth. It is our desire here to focus on God's word. Right, everything that we do here must be grounded in the Word of God. And we want to equip the saints so that we are not ignorant of God's Word, so that we are not a hindrance to the church. But instead, we want to give our best effort to put on the whole armor of God. Right? We do not want to neglect to preach to you the whole counsel of the Scriptures. And in so doing, we teach and we preach the truth of God in his full counsel so that to present everyone here mature in Christ. This is why we believe the sound doctrine is so important to the church. Why, no offense, but if your experience and feeling goes against the Scripture, I'm going with the Scripture each and every time. Right? For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. And verse 13 says, therefore, because of verses 10, 11, 12, because of everything from the book of Ephesians, so for this letter, because of all this doctrine that we have been taught, and then all this duty about being united together as the body and walking, right, worthy of the calling, because of all this, because of the relationship between those that are in the body, we are to stand firm. It says, therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand firm. Have we weighed these matters carefully? So I hope and I pray that you see Paul's focus here, right, is to draw our minds out of what we can just merely see and to help us understand that the battle that we are a part of is much larger than we usually and normally acknowledge. But understand, this passage is not here to drive us to fear. It is to drive us to Christ. And it is to drive us to action, to put on the whole armor of God and to stand against the schemes of the evil one and to stand firm, not in our work, not in our strength, and not in our own power, but in the work of the person of Jesus Christ. Colossians 2:15 says this. It says that God has disarmed the rulers and authorities and put them to open shame by triumphing over them in Christ. So listen to me, believer. The spiritual forces of evil cannot take away your salvation. All they can do is accuse you of the things that have already been dealt with on the cross. And when you face the terrors and accusations of the enemy, what you need to do is you turn and you run to Christ. And when you do and you run to Christ, what you see is you see Christ Jesus, our Savior. He is there. And he is our armor. He is our protection. And that's why he looks to you and he says, take this up, this armor, put it on. Do not take lightly the battle that is before us. This reality of the unseen world is a call for us to put on armor. And as Paul tells us in Romans 13, he says, you put on the Lord Jesus Christ. Have you put on Christ? So my hope and my prayer is that you have seen the reality of the unseen world and then it should drive you to Jesus. Because the church militant will one day be the church triumphant. Because Christ has defeated every ruler, every authority, every principality, and every work of the devil in this present age and in the age to come. He has defeated every accusation against you. He has defeated death, and he alone is our salvation. Let's pray. Father, we are so thankful for all that you have done, for the work that you have done for us. Lord, we are thankful and we ask that you would give us eyes to see all that is around us, both natural and supernatural, Lord, that you would help us to know that we are in a battle and that we are in this battle that is raging all about us in the spiritual realm, and that we would wake each and every day being mindful of who our enemy is, that it is not against the flesh and the blood, but it is against what stands behind the flesh and the blood. And that you would give us the wisdom to dress each and every day for battle by putting on this spiritual armor that is ours in Christ Jesus. Lord, make us strong so that we would indeed stand firm in these evil days, both for our good, but ultimately for your glory. We thank you, Father, for all that you have done and for the work you've done for us in the precious name of your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen.